the tomb of Jesus and Mary and the kids. Probably all of you saw a little bit about that today. All right, we're looking for Amos chapter 8. Okay. Amos has been given some visions, remember, by God. We saw three of them already. He's going to continue on telling us the things that he saw. Judgments have been coming down. A couple of judgments God held off, remember? Finally, in the third one, God says, I will pass by no more. Well, in other words, it's coming. So chapter 8, verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. What do they say? Some are fruit, some are not. Oh, never mind. And he said, Amos, what do you see? What seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. This is the fourth vision that God gave to Amos. What do you see, Amos? Lord, I see a basket of summer fruit, a basket full of summer fruit. And again, God says that he will no longer pass by his people. I'm telling you, we've been looking through this book of Amos, and I'm telling you, God is no longer passing by his people. Judgment begins in the house of God. It's happening. If there's anything you know is not right about your life, you got just a little time. We can wait. You might want to get it together. If there's anything you know is not right and you're blaming it on everybody else, get rid of it. Get right with God. Make sure that your fellowship is solid. Make sure that you draw near and you remain near. No excuses, no exceptions, no explanations on why it can't be. But that's what God is calling us to. Now look what he says. Judgment is coming. I'm going to no longer pass by my people Israel. Judgment's coming. It's inevitable. And the idea of judgment is simple. I mean, here it is. You can't miss it. A basket of fruit. Harvest time. And remember, harvest has to do with judgment. You do remember that. I know you do. God says here, the end is come upon my people. Meaning, the time is ripe for my people Israel. It's time for judgment. You're seeing the summer fruit, a basket full. Harvest. It's time to collect. It's time to bring in the judgment, in other words. There's no more delay. The Lord would spare them no longer. The Bible says God will not always, his spirit will not always chide with men. He's not going to keep on saying to me and to you, come on, come on, come on. He's not going to do that. He's not going to keep fighting. There comes a time when God's just going to say, if that's what you choose, then go ahead, Pharaoh. Let my people go. I don't want to. Yes, let my people go. I don't want to. Let my people go. I don't want to. All right, I'll strengthen you in your don't want to. And you'll be sorry that you didn't want to. The fruit symbolically represents God's judgment. How do we know? Well, we read it. Thus saith the Lord God showed unto me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. He said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. You see, harvest. Do you remember when Jesus said to us about the harvest? Didn't Jesus say, you say yet 4 months and it's time for harvest, but I say to you, look upon the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And then what did he say to do? Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send out what? Workers. There comes a time. And God is showing us clearly when it's time to collect. It's been growing. It's time to collect. Makes sense. If you don't collect, anything that might be good will be ruined. Isn't that true? I mean, you got to do it. It's harvest time. You got to harvest. Now, you and I know, well, we should. We know that we are not harvesters. Now, I know that we know that, but sometimes I think we get that confused, don't we? Oh, ask the Lord of the harvest, he sent out laborers. Oh, what are we supposed to do, harvest? No. I mean, is there anywhere in Scripture where the church is harvesting? No, as a matter of fact, no. We're not harvesters. What are we? Sowers, aren't we? Well, we're supposed to be. Except we can't. See, our families don't get along. We're dysfunctional. We don't like one another, you know, at our house, and we don't speak to one another, and we fight, and we can't. So, see, we don't have time to preach because we don't even get along with each other. It's time for the harvest. And Jesus says, you think it's out there, but look upon the fields. They're white under harvest. If we're going to be getting out there, we need to be sowing. And Jesus will tell us a parable. A sower went to sow some seed. And you know what the seed is. You already know. You've heard it so many times, you may be bored with it. A sower went to sow some seed. And you know the seed is the Word of God. And who is sowing it? We are. You and me, we are the sowers, and what should we be sowing? Not discord among the brethren, not trying to make everybody repent because they're in sin, but sowing the Word of God. Isn't that what he says? A sower went to sow some seed, and some seed fell by the wayside. Some seed fell among the thorns. Some fell upon the ground and sprang up quickly, but had no real root, and it died. The thorns choked out the other, the cares of the world. But some seed fell on good soil, good ground. So we're not responsible for the soil, except in our own life. We're responsible to get the seed out there. We are preaching the gospel to every living creature, to tell people Jesus Christ is coming back. He is King of kings and Lord. Aren't we? And so he says to Amos, what do you see? Lord, I see the harvest, a basket of summer fruit. I mean, it's collected in. Judgment is coming, and there's no stopping it for Israel. And you and I are the ones here in our time. We are the ones who are called to sow the seed, to preach the gospel to every living creature. It will be the Lord of the harvest who will take care of the harvest. I don't know. I'm afraid sometimes Christians think they're the harvesters. I'm going to rip you up and throw you away because you're a loser, man. Wait a minute. You're too busy. You and I have to sow the seed. We don't have time. That God's going to take care of the harvesting part. Remember that? God's going to collect. He'll take care of that. Till the Lord of the harvest takes care of the harvest, till then, one plants, one waters, but doesn't God give the increase? Isn't that what we're taught? We're not going to do that if we're living in sin. We're not going to do it if our own cares are overwhelming us to where we can't think of anything else. So Jesus will mention to every one of us, if any man will come after me, let that person first what? Yeah, the very thing that goes against our human grain. Deny yourself. Yeah, well, so-and-so's wrong. Deny yourself. Yeah, well, see, I'm being deny yourself. Well, I'm just worried about just deny yourself. And so let's all say it. I can't. I got my feelings hurt. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I want to eat worms. My life is hard. We need to grow up. We need to grow up through this. get right what's wrong. Judgment is coming. Amos saw a basket of summer fruit. God says, the end is come upon my people. Verse 3 says, and the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. The place for praising God would be changed from a place of worship music to a place of the sounds of weeping and wailing. There will be many, many, many dead bodies there. You'll have to shove them out of the way to walk. And the place of rejoicing changed into a place of weeping, into a mourning center, into a funeral parlor, so to speak. And God says to those that take advantage of, to those who exploit, to those who deprive the poor, he says, they cause the poor of the land to fail. Did you see that in verse 4? O you that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land fail. The programs that they were running for their poor, well, they were ripping them off, of course. And the programs haven't changed much to today. Even in our country, the poor are getting poorer. And they're ripped off. They just are. I mean, it's just the way it works. So everybody doesn't strive to be poor. Everybody strives to do everything else but be poor. The system is set up to where the poor couldn't break out of their poverty. That's not how God set it up in the law, but that's how the system had become. The poor would continue to remain in their poverty with no way to break out of the mold or awake from the chains of the poverty. They became dependent on the system. They couldn't help themselves, and they couldn't get out and stand on their own feet as God had wanted them to. And it was the fault of the people who were running the systems and they were clamping down on the poor. I have spoken with many, many single mothers. And they tell me this. They say, because I am on welfare, because I am receiving money from the state or from the county or from the federal government, I am not allowed to make over a certain amount of money. I can't take that job. If I take the job, they'll take some of my benefits away. So it's designed to keep me on their payroll. It's designed to hold me down. It's designed to cause the poor to fail. And the mothers will say, I'm not going to get a job. If I get a job, so the health benefits are gone. And I can't get a job that will pay enough to cover that. And so the government is forcing me to remain under them. They're causing the poor to fail. God says that's what was going on in Israel, and he didn't like it. Saying, here's what the people said, the ones that swallowed up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. Saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit? That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Did God contradict himself? No. He said, I will remember their sin no more. But he will never forget what they did. Think about that. These people were so greedy that they lived their Sabbath days wishing the Sabbath was over. On the Sabbath, we're not allowed to earn a living. I got the people next door, we got rent to collect. I know it's the Sabbath, but man, I can't wait for the Sabbath to be over. I'm going to be over there right as soon as that. And I'm going to be on the door saying, you're out of here, and throw them out in the street. Take their shoes even. Is it still that way today? Have you been to Israel? Their Sabbath is sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, and the way they act is embarrassing. Because during the day, it's like they're dying for this thing to get over. And when it does, when they see three stars, they start drinking and just the music. I mean, it's unbelievable. They can't wait to get that shop open and to bring in all those tourists and get it. We got to make some money. And you think, man, they're staring at the sky. And as soon as they see that third star, we can have a drink. We can party. We can disco. Do they still do that? Man. They couldn't wait for the Sabbath to be over. They couldn't wait for the special feast days to be completed so they could get back to their money making. The poor were in such bad condition financially that they were selling themselves into slavery. They were selling themselves. They would actually sell themselves for a pair of shoes. They would indenture themselves into slavery for a pair of shoes. And they were getting from the shops the leftover wheat. That's what he means when he says they would sell the refuse of the wheat. The leftover wheat. That was the stuff that an honest store owner, the bottom of the barrel, he wouldn't sell it. An honest store owner would throw it away. But the dishonest ones would say, here come the poor. We'll sell this to them. We'll charge them, you know, as much as we can get for this stuff. I remember in the New Testament, Jesus purposely standing by the blessing box. Remember? He went, stood over against where the blessing boxes were and watched people who put what in. Remember that? Go back and read through the, if you think, what? Yeah, go back and read through the Gospels. Yeah, he stood by the blessing box. Sounds tacky, doesn't it? For the pastor to just go over and lean there and watch you go by. You gonna put anything in that blessing box? You passed the blessing box there, buddy. You see, it's over there. There's one on, we put them on each corner. Someone suggested we should put them in the fellowship hall. I think we should put them in the bathrooms, too. We'll be like Las Vegas pretty soon. We'll have, like, everywhere. Jesus stood there watching people and what they put in. I'm telling you something. Jesus has not stopped it. He never changes. People come up to the blessing box, drop in their offerings, and Jesus was interested in what they were putting in there. And he watched for quite a while. He didn't just watch for a minute. Man, if you looked at him, like, if you gave him a dirty look, like, dirty looks didn't bother Jesus. I don't think they ought to bother us either. I get them a lot. You get them? Just let them go. Who cares? Dirty looks come from dirty people, I suppose. Jesus was interested in what people were giving, and he also makes the statement that he was interested in what they had left over. That's something I don't think we think about. He was interested in what they had left over. He saw one lady give 2 pennies, 2 cents, even less than 2 cents, but that's the smallest that we have. So we'll say 2 pennies. He watched her give that, and she walked away. He said to his disciples, we've been here now a long time, watched all kinds of people putting money in the blessing box. She's given more than anybody. Remember him saying that? And what made him think she gave more than everybody? Because she's poor, that's all she had. She gave everything she had on her. I think Jesus is interested. Notice God says, the Lord has sworn, verse 7, by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. God takes notice, and he's going to judge his people. We will be judged. We're Christians. We're going to stand, all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ to receive the works done in his body, receive reward for the works done in his body. And remember that, go back and read there in Corinthians. Go back and read both books, first and second, so you get the idea. But he says, we'll receive rewards for our works, whether they be, listen, good or bad. I think it's something we don't really give much thought to. We don't put a lot of stock in. We just don't worry about that. So Paul will write a little later on. He'll say, therefore, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. What a challenge. When we read those kind of verses, we all realize we're not even close. So the next time you catch yourself saying, he's a sinner, she's a sinner, they're in sin. The next time that comes out of your mouth, hey, they're in sin, back up, be quiet, because you're in trouble. Because if anybody's in sin, it's us making the statements. Isn't that true? Don't you get how short we come of all this? Don't you get this whole grace thing? His people really didn't get that. His children didn't get that. Verse 8, shall not the land tremble from this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein, and it shall rise up wholly as a flood, that means completely as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts in the morning, and all your songs in the lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the morning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. What's he saying? Judgment. Judgment. The land will tremble, he says, for this. Even the land, even the area will pay for that sin. God's judgment will affect all the land, and it will affect all in the land. Amazing. He says it's kind of like the rising and the shrinking, or the swelling and the going down of the Nile River at flood stage down there in Egypt. And then the Lord speaks of a specific day. He says, in that day, the sun will go down at noon. And God says, I will darken the earth. So maybe he's talking about eclipses. Maybe he's talking about, who knows what he's talking about. Some say this, he's speaking of the specific day, in that day. They say he's speaking of the day Jesus Christ was crucified. And it could be, but I think he's looking to a further day. I think he's looking to the day of the Lord as well. He says, your feast will be turned into funerals, into times of mourning. And the loss of life will be so widespread that every family is going to be affected. Every family is going to mourn as the mourning of an only son. Heartbroken. Behold, verse 11, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of food or bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and we should say from sea to shining sea, huh? And from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth. Even they shall fall and never rise up again. God has given his word to these people. He's given his word to these people, and they don't want it. He's given his word to these people, and they say, not interested. Not me, Lord, them. They're in sin. They're bad. It's not me. It's this. It's a, no one willing to listen to God's word anymore. They just reject it. So God says, that's fine. But you'll be sorry when you do that, because God has not changed. And so he says, here's what I'll do. I'll send you a famine. We've been through famines before. No, I'm not talking about a famine of food, a shortage of wheat or grain or breads or cattle or whatever. I'm not talking about water shortage, cutting off your rain and just your streams running dry or whatever. I'm not talking about that kind of famine. God says, I'm going to send a famine in the land of my word. A famine of my word. No word of God in the land. The day is coming, God said to his people, when they will no longer have the privilege of his word. And it is a privilege. And God has not changed. God tells any people in any nation, if they will not hear his word, if they reject his word after he has freely given it to them and lovingly, he will withdraw it from them. There will be a famine in the land of God's word. And I believe if you would take a look around, that's what America is experiencing now. A famine in the land of God's word. It's going to get worse. It's going to dry up probably almost completely. Because the Lord will say to the church at Philadelphia, the risen Savior will write, you have a little strength left and you've kept my word, a little. You know, church history is embarrassing. Any of you that are studying it right now, you realize it's not a good thing. Church history is embarrassing. There's not a lot of good in church history. In the name of Jesus Christ, a lot of stupidity has been accomplished. Jesus wrote that letter to the church at Philadelphia when the church was not quite 100 years old. Already, the church was in trouble. Think about it. And here we are today. He says he will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread and water, but a famine of his word. It's happening in the United States of America more and more. And I notice day by day, quickly, we're watching it. We're beginning to experience a famine of God's word in our land. America has turned to liberalism exactly as Israel turned to liberalism thousands of years ago. Just to worship other gods, to have this fake sort of lukewarm walk with Jesus, just sort of a on again, off again, up and down walk with God. Not interested in God's word. Liberalism. Easy grace, cheap grace is the term that we use. Feel good functions is what we're about. Self-help, self-promotion, self-gratification. The very same things God has been talking to Israel about in the book of Amos. The very things God's named, and here we are in it. I want to serve God, but here are the terms. Oh yeah, I love the Lord, but you know, I don't like so-and-so, and I'm not really speaking to so-and-so. You know, they're in sin. And I don't do this, and I don't do that, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't date girls that do. And here we go. But there's no real solid walk with God. There's this something holding back. Church is slowly turning from God's word. Slowly turning from God's word. I'm talking about the church, not just America. America turned. I'm talking about the church is slowly turning from God's word. There's becoming a famine in the land in churches. A famine of God's word upon the land. Used to be when and I don't travel that much, but when I would travel, you would find Bibles in the rooms in motels. And it didn't matter what kind of motel. It could be the cheapest one you could find, or if somebody paid for your trip and put you in a really nice one every once in a while, you would find a Gideon's Bible. Now, those of you that have been to motels lately, you don't find those there anymore. It's offensive, and so they're not there. There are, in Southern California, where I stay when I go to the pastor's conference, there's a Book of Mormon, but there's no Gideon's Bible. And that's in these hotels. And they've got this in there. They've got all kinds of reading materials. But now the Bible offends people. And so you don't find it in a lot of motels. Man, you go down to Boise and there's Book of Mormon in every room. There's a famine of God's word in the land. God said, you've rejected it. You don't want to hear it. I'll take it out. And he is. He says people will go looking all over for God's word and they won't be able to find it from sea to sea. From the north to the east, there are many cities in America where probably you and me wouldn't want to live. We just wouldn't want to live there. They're small. They don't have a lot to offer. It might be hard to find a job there. You might actually have to, you know, like work or something really silly like that. Little bitty places. Podunk. And the requests for Bible studies from the little towns don't end. Can you send someone here to teach us the Bible? What are you talking about? You live in a town. How many people are there? 600. How many churches? 8? 10? And not one of them teaches the Bible? Not one. Can you send someone here to teach us a Bible study? People listen to our radio program. I don't know how they hear it because they say they hear it in places I'm sure we're not. But they're hearing it, so fine. And they say, do you have someone you could send down to teach the Bible study? You're kidding, right? No, because the closest church that teaches the Bible, any at all, is 30 miles from here. How big is your town? Oh, there's probably about 300 of us. How hard is it to find a guy who's willing to go to a town of 300? I'll tell you how hard it is. Hard. Because that guy's thinking, well, I got to eat and I can't get a job there and I can't. You see, there's a famine in the United States of America. There's a famine in the land of God's word. More and more calls for someone to come and teach a Bible study. St. Mary's still won't let up. They're saying, please, can you send someone? Please, can you send someone? We have no one. At least no one that's not living, you know, into drugs and living some kind of sin-filled life. And, you know, it's hard to find someone to go over there. And so they've asked me if I could come over. I said, I'll pray about it. I don't know. But if I can, why not? You know, you can only stretch two or three or four guys so thin. But there is a famine in the land, and it's starting to show up across America. Right now, all across America. And people will run and find it and look all over. And God says, you won't find it. You're not going to find it. And then he goes on near the end of the chapter. Notice, and this is scary. This is scary to me. Because, you know, I can't do it. Some of you know you can't do it. And we're thinking, Lord, you got to get somebody to do this. You got to call somebody and get somebody with the heart, Lord. And then we're finding out, no, I'm going to send a famine of my word because it has been rejected. And then we read, even the young people will faint for thirst of the word of God. In that day, verse 13, the fair virgins, that's the young ladies, and the young men will give up and faint for thirst. Why? No food? No water? No. A famine of God's word in the land. Don't you think that would be scary to Israel? It wasn't. It wasn't scary to them until it actually happened. It's never scary to us until it actually happens to us. Then once it happens to us, we start to question God. I thought you were love. I thought you were, where were you when, how about in my own family? Well, didn't he warn? I thought it was grace. It is grace. That's never going to change. It's always going to be grace. That's good news. But there's a famine coming. Even the young people won't be able to get God's word. Now, the young people, and I know this is a difficult concept for most of us, but the young people are our future. They're it. If you look down on them and say, man, they're a bunch of losers. Well, the fact is, they are our future. If you just look at them and say, he's in sin, she's a louse and a weasel, and they're bad and they're hoping, you know what? We don't need that kind of help. That's not what it's all about. They've got to be trained up. They've got to be taught. They've got to grow up. What's going to happen is when there's a famine in the land, the young people won't be taught God's word either. Now, if your future is finished before it starts, you really have, as a nation, you got a real problem on your hands. And I think you've seen that through history. And that's what's going to happen to Israel. Coming up pretty soon, he says. Look at the youth groups, the so-called youth groups of today, speaking of famines in the land. They don't study the Bible much because, see, it's not relevant. And some I've heard that most of the youth leaders try to be so relevant, they want to bring up Bible stuff because it turns the kids off. So, see, there's a famine in the land of God's Word. They're just really a social club, a place to hang out so they don't have to be home and put up with their old man and their old woman at home. That's what it's become. And then a lot of the girls are getting pregnant from the youth leaders. That's always a problem, if you ask me. You know, if it happened once, you'd go, what a shame, or twice. But it's happening all across America over and over and over again. Something's wrong somewhere. It's a famine of God's word. And then he goes on in the last verse, sin of Samaria. Remember, he says, they that swear by the sin of Samaria. Sin of Samaria, if you recall, the capital of the north, was that golden calf worship that they had going. Remember the golden calf they set up there? They shall fall and never rise up again. And by the way, Samaria is gone. That city's gone still to this day. Judgment is coming, is what he says. In chapter 9, we'll finish this up now. He gives us the fifth vision, or Amos has his fifth vision. He says, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door and the posts that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them. And I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that flees of them shall not flee away, and he that escapes of them shall not be delivered. The fifth vision here, Amos says, he sees the Lord, and what this is telling us is kind of describing the Assyrians coming down to attack, basically. That's the idea. The altar that you see here is not the altar at the temple at Jerusalem. Remember, this is the northland that's going down. This is the nation of Israel. This is the north. This is the capital of East Samaria. That's where you've got your golden calf and the altars to all that. So what's going on here? It's the altar of the temple at Baal in Samaria, or the golden calf. And he says, at the time of the siege, the people are going to flee to the temple for safety, even. And many are going to be killed, and the ones that aren't killed will be taken into captivity. He says, he that escapes of them shall not be delivered. Meaning, if you don't die, you're still not going to get away. You're going to be taken into captivity. Though they dig into hell, that would be the grave. And so you and I could be thinking suicide, if you'd like that term, suicide. They dig to hell, thence shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them back down, or down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, on the mountain, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the ocean, or the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he will bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them, and I will set my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. So what's God saying here? He's saying this. Now that he's warned them, the judgment is inevitable. Now that he's warned them, there will be a famine of his word. The next step is final and complete destruction. That's what follows. Makes sense. And so that's the vision, the fifth vision, the last vision that Amos saw. God tells them this, no matter where you try to flee to, I'm going to find you. That would worry me if God were speaking to me that way. I praise God for his grace, because where would you hide that he couldn't find you? He says, I'm going to find you wherever you get to and judge you right there. You can try to go to the deepest parts of the earth. And a lot of people today think suicide is the answer. Christians, I'm thinking about killing myself. What? Yeah, well, that's just the answer. No, you're just bringing on the troubles faster. That's all. You're not thinking, God says, you want to go to the grave? I'll find you there. I'll judge you right there. Suicide, trying to escape the inevitable, doesn't work for anyone. It's never the answer. The answer to your troubles is going to be Jesus Christ. But the suicide rate is high among teens because they're believing this garbage that you're going to come back as a kumquat or a refrigerator or something in the next life, and it's better to just get this life over with. You got lousy parents? Kill yourself. You'll come back as a kumquat? Kumquats don't have parents. Deal with it. You don't like your life now as an ugly girl or an ugly guy? Kill yourself, they say. You'll come back as a paperclip. Be holding things together then. And young people are buying into this. Just kill yourself. Get out of this hassle. Come on back. Try it again. That's foolishness. And God says, by the way, God's judgment is going to be wherever you go. You want to go up to Mars and hide on Mars or on the moon along with the people that Joseph Smith says live on the moon? You want to live with them? God says, I'll find you there. There's nowhere you can run to. There's nowhere you can hide. It's best to surrender to the coming king now. It's best to, like as I mentioned earlier, just get it over with. Fall down before the king. We need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, have mercy on me. It's not all them that are the problem. I'm the sinner. And if we could all honestly begin to say that and mean it from the bottom of our hearts, God can really begin to change us and work in us. But we don't want to do that. It's not my fault. I'm a victim. You see, they're mistreating me and they don't understand it. You're being fed false info. You know, it's everything but mea culpa. For those of you who grew up Latin. Mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. Through my fault, through my fault, through my most grievous fault. It is my fault. Not to bring in the Catholic doctrine among you, but that's a fact, Jack. Isn't that what they say? It is. Can we honestly say, I'm the sinner here? Or do we have to add, and so are you? And so are you, and especially them. They don't like me. If we have to do that, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. We're not understanding what it's all about. God's people weren't there. And they're trying to escape by doing whatever they can do. Go to the moon. Go to the sun. Just get away. God says, I'll find you there. Look at verse 5. And the Lord God of hosts is he that touches the land, and it shall melt. And all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up completely like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. It is he that builds his stories in the heavens, and hath founded his troop in the earth. He that calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Here's what Amos says now. That was the vision I had, and let me tell you who's talking. We're talking about God Almighty is saying these things. This is not some kind of misunderstanding of Scripture. This is not some sort of misquote or mistranslation. God is angry with his people. God is going to pour out his wrath. And he is warned and he is warned and he is warned so there will be no one who says, hey, I never saw it coming. I thought God was love. Well, he is. Well, I thought it was by grace. It's by grace that we're saved. That's correct. But understand, the end is coming. It won't always be this way. The end is coming. Sooner than we think. Much more quickly, the way the world seems to be turning, much more quickly than any of us ever had thought. Maybe before this night is over, Jesus Christ will be sent back to get his bride. Are you a part of the bride? Or are you one of those who is saying, Lord, Lord, but doesn't really know him? He'll mention that in a moment here. Sort of. Here's what God says. There is none like him. He controls everything. If he just touches the earth with his finger, the earth goes out of control. Meltdown. If God just touches it with his finger. He is God Almighty. There's nowhere you can go in this entire universe that he can't reach you. There's nothing you can think or say that gets past him. He knows the hearts of the just and the unjust, and the just are made just by grace through faith. He knows the hearts, all of us. There's no getting around it. We're going to have to become real. We're going to have to become real and true is what he's calling his people to, and they won't do it. He's in control of everything. He even mentions he's in control of all the water in the sea. You got to try to control water. It's an interesting thing. What's his name? Amos says, the Lord is his name. Jehovah. Are you not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel? Saith the Lord, have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the planet of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Judah, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command that I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall off the earth. In other words, nobody gets out. He's going to sift Israel, and nobody's going to be left out of the sifting. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. Prevent means go before us. God says to his children, as long as you're going to act like the pagan nations, Ethiopia, Philistines, as long as you're going to act like the pagan nations around you, then I will put no difference between you and them and treat you no differently than those nations. The sinful kingdom, in case you're wondering, what's he talking about, the sinful kingdom? The sinful kingdom is, of course, the northern kingdom, Israel. He says, I will destroy it from off the face of the earth. And this is a promise. God says it's a promise. But God remembers his word. He keeps his promises. He says, I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. Why? Because I promised that to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I will not completely crush every living Jewish person. I will leave a remnant. So I know how I think. Maybe this is the way you think. Well, I guess I could keep acting like a fool and hope I'm one of the remnant. That seems to be the attitude of many today. Whatever. Well, you know, you need to love the Lord. All right, well, whatever. Yeah, that's cool. I'm reading my Bible. Yeah. Hey, you know, it's not going right between you and him. You want to fix that? It's his problem. Whatever. Hey, you might want to take a look at God's word. You might want to just see what God's word says about it. I'm not really interested in him. He's got a problem with me. Whatever. He's a sinner. Yeah. He is. And Jesus died for him and loves him. We all are. And Jesus died for each one of us. And he loves us. God says the sinners are going to die. Even the ones that say, I'm going to get away with mine. That's what he means when he says in verse 10, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake us nor prevent us. Go before us. He says, even the ones that think they're going to get away with it, even the ones that think they could squeak by, are not going to squeak by. Sinners are going to die. And we see some of that today. And people say, I belong to the Lord. Nothing's going to happen to me. But not all church members are going to heaven. You know that, don't you? I know that you know, as the Bible says so. You can have your name on the church roll. When the roll is called up yonder, your name won't be there. Because you have to be born again. I have to be born again. We must be born again. Not all people that claim church membership are going to heaven. Church membership won't get me to heaven. I must be born again. I must humble myself and open my heart and surrender to Jesus Christ. Not all church attendees are born again. Not everybody that comes to this church is born again. They're just not. That's what God says. I suppose we could leave it up to a few of you to decide who they are. Because only God knows. Only God himself knows the heart. And I have heard these statements. That guy's not saved. How do you know? Well, look at him. Look at the things he does. Look at what he said. You know, the only one that knows whether that guy's saved or not is God. And if he is saved, you're going to be a little uncomfortable your first billion years in heaven for just saying that right there. I watched a 5-minute video today of Anna Nicole Smith talking about being raised in the church and having accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and her Savior at an early age. Would it freak you if she was in heaven? It probably would, wouldn't it? Because how could you be a playmate? How could you be on drugs? How is that possible? Well, the truth is, salvation is by grace through faith. Would that freak some of us out? And the Bible kind of teaches us we're going to be surprised who's there if we get there ourselves. And we're going to be surprised who's not there. And that's what God is saying here. All of the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. Even the ones that think it's not going to get them. Look at verse 11. In that day, I praise God that this chapter ends with good news. And God always does that for us. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins and I will build it as in the old days or the days of old. Now think about it. We've gone from his visions of judgment to the end. Notice that? Just that quickly. And that day, what day? That day, I'll raise up the tabernacle of David. Is there a tabernacle of David over there right now? No. The temple was destroyed 2,000 years ago. Will there be? According to the book of Revelation, there will be. According to the book of Daniel, there will be. According to the book of Isaiah, there will be. And the throne of David will be established once again, according to God's word. And that's what God is saying here. We've gone from the upcoming judgment to the final days, the last day. In that day, the last days, God's going to restore David's fallen tabernacle. David is long gone by the time Amos writes these prophecies. David has been long gone. So Solomon, the rule of David's family has been long gone. And Amos writes, it's coming back. Was it during Jesus' day? No. You had Herods and all those perverts and all those guys that were appointed by Rome. You didn't have the Davidic lineage on the throne. Is it today? No. Will it be? According to God's word, it will. God's going to restore David's fallen tabernacle. David's long gone by the time Amos writes this, but God promised. And he remembers his promises and he keeps his word. David's throne will be set up once again. It wasn't set up when Jesus walked the dusty streets of Jerusalem, but it will be set up once again. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ will sit on it. King of kings, Lord of lords. Look at verse 12. It says, I will raise up the ruins and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Edom would be outside of Israel, right? South, east, in the Dead Sea there. Edom and southeast and directly east. Edom, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen, not just Edom, but all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. From Jerusalem, from the throne of David, you just read here, during the reign of Jesus Christ, all the nations are going to be blessed. All the nations are going to be included. All the heathen. All the nations will be brought under the kingdom of David. Has that ever happened? Not yet. That's what God says is going to be. God keeps his promises. Verse 13 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. In other words, when you're plowing still, someone's already replanting again. That's how fertile and blessed the soil is. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. You're going to be treading them, they're going to be growing them and planting them as fast as you can get them out. There's more coming. It's going to be unending. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities, those cities that have been destroyed, and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall, underline, no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Those are some pretty powerful promises, and by the way, they're all future for us still. God basically says, when he brings his people back to their land, the land will once again be a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Completely blessed. Is it today? No. Those of you that visit, there are all sorts of desert spots where you go to the place where they call the wilderness between Jerusalem and Jericho, where Jesus went for his 40 days. Nothing grows. Then you get down to Jericho and it's palm trees. But the entire land is going to be flowing with milk and honey again. Oh my goodness. God's going to restore his people to the land just as he promised. War and insecurity are going to be a thing of the past. No more. He says, I'm going to plant my people in their land and they'll never have to leave. They'll never be uprooted, so to speak, again. Well, let's take a look at them quickly as we close. Here are the promises that Amos wrote down. Here's what God promised. One, he'll restore the Davidic or David's dynasty with the son of David sitting on the throne. We know to be Jesus Christ, Messiah, right? That's one promise. Two, Israel will take her rightful place among the nations. She will be a nation that is blessed by God and will occupy her land completely. And even be, and Jesus will rule all the nations from that spot. That's number two. Number three, there will be a conversion of the nations of the world and Jesus basically will rule over the earth. Number four, and that hasn't happened yet. Number four, they will rebuild the wasted cities. The cities long destroyed by wars and troubles will be rebuilt. Many of them today are still gone. Number five, they will eat the fruit of their garden and drink the wine of their vineyards. The curse on the land of Israel itself will be lifted. And number six, God's people, Israel, will be planted in their land and never be uprooted again. I don't know about you, but I'd be looking for these six promises. Amos wrote them a long time ago. Today, they're in the process of being fulfilled, but they're not fulfilled yet. We got these six promises that are guaranteed. That's amazing. God's word speaks of it as if it already is. And then you say, well, who says so? That's how he ends the book. The Lord thy God. God says this, I say so. I'm the Lord thy God. I promise. These things are going to be because I promise. You can trust God
you can trust him and take him at his word. I think it's time that we began to trust God and take him at his word. That we sincerely, every one of us, no excuses, nothing held back, go before the Lord to make sure that our lives are just what he wants them to be. And if there are areas that he wants to rein in, and if there are areas that he wants to turn around, and if there are areas where he wants to take us into or pull us out of, then I say we ought to listen to him and say, just like little Samuel said, when God called Samuel, Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." I think that should be the cry of every one of us. Father, we ask you not to let us stray, not to allow our hearts to wander for a moment or two, but that is our tendency, that's our old nature. We confess our weakness. We don't pretend to be strong, yet we are strong in you. It is your strength by the power of your Holy Spirit. So work in us, Lord. In every heart that truly belongs to you, work in us. Give us opportunities to sow the seed, your word. We know that there is a harvest coming. You're going to handle that. Our responsibility is to sow your word that others might hear. Lord, strengthen each one of us for the calling that you put on every heart. Fill us with your spirit. Give us the supernatural gifts, the gifts of your Holy Spirit that we need to accomplish the assignment that you've given to each one of us. That is our prayer request, Lord. We pray it together and we say thank you in Jesus' name. God bless you all.